Because we still have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, we will be rewarded for how we've lived our lives after salvation. The lost will be rewarded for how they lived their lives, full stop. The saved will be rewarded for how they lived their lives after the point of salvation. So last week we looked at the high cost of sinful living, and this week I'd like to look at the frustration of sinful living. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7. Oh, let's go back up to verse 6, because that'll lead us on to some that we're going to talk about later on. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels. And she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the cross of Calvary. We're so grateful for the blood of Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. And Father, whilst we recognize the privilege we have as saved, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven, we also recognize the fact that we are still prone to sinful living, that we are still prone to being tempted, that we are still prone to head in a direction contrary to your way and to your will. And Father, help us to recognize that there is always a frustration with that type of living. Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize today the need for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to maintain a testimony so that we do stand out in a dark and desperate world, that we do stand out among the wickedness and immorality that goes on all around us. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today to be the light to a world in darkness, that you would help us to be display the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to a world steeped in hatred. And Father, I just pray that you would enable us to point somebody to the cross of Calvary because of our testimony. Father, we just pray now that you would help us today in Christ's most precious name. Amen. There's a story told of a mythical king of Phrygia in the ancient world, and he had displeased the Greek gods by stealing the food off the altars that were dedicated to them. And as a punishment, he was condemned to stand forever in a pool of water up to his chin. Now, right above him, there were fruit trees of all kinds of different fruit on these boughs, and obviously there was water all around him. But every time he bowed his head to drink the water would disappear. And every time he lifted himself up to eat of the fruit, the wind would blow the fruit out of his way. And the name of this king was Tantalus. And from his name, we get the English word tantalize. The word means to frustrate, to pester, or to harass. In the 19th century, the word Tantalus was coined to describe a lockable container whose contents could be seen but not touched. And this is what the Lord was about to do to Gomer and what he was about to do to the nation of Israel. Their desires were going to be frustrated. You know, oftentimes we feel like if we get our own way and, you know, we can live as we please, that there'll be no repercussions, there'll be no consequences. But there is a frustration to sinful living. Both Gomer and Israel had strayed from their husbands. Gomer belonged to Hosea. Israel belonged to the Lord. And both had their lives planned out. They were going to eat, drink, and be merry. Nobody was going to tell them what to do. They were going to fulfill every sensual vice that they wanted. They had the attitude, I'm going to live as I please, and no one is going to tell me otherwise. Can I say this? That is the mantra of today's society. I am going to live as I please, regardless of any kind of consequences. And God warns us about that. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I think it is safe to say, and we've all recognized this in the past year, life has a way of changing. Life has a way of changing on a daily basis, and we do not know what will happen tomorrow. Even in the Christian life, it contains mountaintop experiences where we are literally on top of the world. They are experiences that leave us excited and ecstatic, feeling like we can almost touch the stars. And then there are moments in life where the rug is pulled out from under us and we feel like we can't take another step. We feel like we're simply walking through treacle, as it were, that we're not getting anywhere, or we're on a treadmill and life just seems so hard and difficult. And then there are valleys that are made by our own hands. Sometimes we get ourselves into difficult situations. You know, one of the hardest things as a rebellious teenager that I used to hear off my parents, well, you made your bed, now you got to lie in it. Which was really weird, because I never ever used to make my bed at home. Mum used to do it. So that saying I didn't really understand what it meant. But it was, you know, we get ourselves into trouble sometimes, and we make a rod for our own back, and we get ourselves into situations, even as Christians. And sometimes we do it willfully, we do it knowingly, and we know we shouldn't be doing it. We know we shouldn't be heading in that direction, and we say the same thing. It'll be okay. God will understand. God will forgive. God's a forgiving God, and nobody will find out, or nobody will judge. But there's always a consequence to sinful living. There's always a frustration when it comes to a sinful lifestyle. You know, in order to get away with things, you know, sometimes as children, we don't realize, we think our parents are so stupid. You know, and we think that we can lie our way out of situations, but you've got to have a good memory to be a good liar, because you'd say something. I remember coming home from school one day, and I had this big, long, this big, long speech prepared of you know, what I was doing. I'd had detention, I did, and, you know, Dad was a teacher since the Dead Sea was ill, Dad has been a teacher. And I thought I could pull the wool over his eyes. And then he'd ask a question, just a simple question. I think, oh, no. And then you have to tell another lie to get out of that lie you've just told. And then you forgot the first lie you told. And then nothing, no story was added up. I'm saying that to say this. Sometimes that's what it's like with sinful living. We think we can pull the wool over God's eyes. And then we, you know, we get into one sinful action or sinful part of our life. And then we cover that up with something else. And it's just frustrating. And it's hard work. And it's difficult. And it's draining. God knows that these type of attitudes in our lives are destructive. Sometimes God lets us have our own way. You know, God puts up roadblocks for us. You know, I spoke last week about the road closed sign, you know, and how sometimes we ignore that and think, I know that road, they can't close that. You know, and then you realize that, oh yeah, that sign is there for a reason. I don't know if I shared this with the church. I know I shared it with the men's meeting one time. But we were in St. David's. And my mum, it's actually the car. Eve has gone now and the Hannah had before then. I was in St. David's with our friends. And Joe and Rhonda were in the St. David's Cathedral. And Jerry and I had gone to get the car. And, you know, I followed the road round to the cathedral. And I came to this, to a river. Well, it was a ford. It wasn't deep or anything. And the road just kind of stopped. But on the other side, the road carried on. And I could see where I needed to go. But the signs were saying, you know, don't go any further. I was like, it'd be all right. We get to there, and Jerry kept saying, look, if you had newer car, because at that time we had the Santa Fe, a little like a 4x4. He said, if you had newer car, I'd say no problem, go for it. This car's small. He said, you'll never get across. I'd be all right, no problem. And you know everything inside you was saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Yeah, but I got to drive around, you know. Oh, whoopee-doo, what was that? But half a mile to get around. I mean, St. David's is like tiny. Everything inside me saying, don't do it. Even Jerry was saying to me, Smalls, don't do it. I'd be okay. So I eased forward, and then the car went, dunk, into the river, stuck on a big rock that was right in front of me. All the signs said, don't go any further. Everything inside me said, don't go any further. Even godly counsel was saying to me, don't go any further. And I got stuck. We did get the car out, obviously, eventually, because it's in the car park today. So happy days. And it was no lasting damage. And I was able to use it in the men's retreat as, you know, when you had to tell one lie and three truths about yourself. Nobody believed that I actually drove my mother's car into a river. So I won a round in the men's meeting. So all things work together for good to them. Love God and are called according to his purpose. But the point I'm making is this. There are many times God puts up a road sign and says, road closed. God puts up a roadblock and says, child, don't go any further. God puts up a warning sign and he sends people our way. And all the signs are saying stop. All the counsel is saying stop. The word of God is saying stop. But we plow forward. And then we complain when we get the car stuck in the river. Sometimes we create the valleys ourselves with our own hands. Sometimes we get ourselves into these difficult situations and difficult circumstances. How incredible, though, that our God always has a way of getting us out. We did get the car out of the river in the end. Jerry went in the river and we put some stones underneath the wheels. Jerry got extremely wet. I got the car out. And everybody around us in St. David's, because a crowd had gathered by this point, had a good giggle. God never leaves us in those situations, which I'm extremely thankful for. I just want to look at a few quick things to see how frustrating it can be having a sinful lifestyle. First of all, we see the chasing of sin. Look at what it says in verse 7. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. She shall seek them and shall not find. How incredible. And I don't know about you, but the first thing I saw when I read this, where it says, she shall follow after the lovers and not find, and shall not overtake them. She shall seek and not find. And how opposite that is to the Lord. But he said, if you seek, you will find. Knock and it'll be open unto you. Ask and it shall be given. But here, it's the opposite. She was following, but she couldn't overtake them. She couldn't catch up. The word follow means to pursue. It has the idea of intensively pursuing, to chase, or to pursue eagerly or zealously. When people are led by their lust, when they're consumed by their lust, they will do anything to get a hold of that, no matter what the cost. Now, Gomer may have been warned about the direction she was headed in. Gomer may have been told about what she was doing was wrong, but it didn't matter. She was going to pursue that. She was going to chase that. Well, no matter what the cost, didn't matter what people said, didn't matter what happened, that's what she was going to do. And in spite of all their efforts to reach their forbidden lovers, Gomer and God's people would fail. God said his people would not overtake. That means they wouldn't reach, they wouldn't take hold, they wouldn't secure. It simply means that does not satisfy. It's an empty satisfaction that only lasts, as Moses said, for a season. What a picture of a person who's engulfed in sinful living. God's people would chase their lovers but not catch them. We spoke last week of how Satan never gives us the outcome, does he? He tells us it'll be fun, it'll be great, just go ahead for it, but he doesn't show us what the consequences will be at the end of it. What a picture of the person engulfed in that sinful lifestyle, chasing but never catching up, never satisfying that desire, that lust, that sinful plans would just end in emptiness and dissatisfaction. Most people today look for things, whether it's love, joy, peace, and they look all in the wrong places. You can't find fulfillment in the world today. You can't. It's empty. The so-called freedom to do your own thing that the world trumpets just leads to bondage, addictions, burdens, brokenness. For the Christian, there's no satisfaction in being unfaithful. You know, the worst thing about doing something wrong as a child, whatever it was the fear of being found out. You know, you'd get home from school and the teacher said, I'm going to phone your parents. Thankfully, Dad moved to work to the WJC then when I was in Form 1. So by the time I got to Form 2, I thought I was able to get away with more stuff. When somebody says, I'll phone your parents, you're like, oh, no. And then you get home just waiting for that row. And it never comes. You think, oh, I got away with this. And then every time the phone goes, we're in mobiles in them days. You had a phone, you had to brrrr. All the youngsters are like, on about. My mother used to put a lock on the zero because every number had a zero so my brother couldn't phone his girlfriend. Because he just spent so much money on the phone. He was the trouble one. Why was I always having a row? Anyway, so you're always petrified when the phone went. You know, there was that uneasiness about being caught out. And that's the thing, you know, when we chase that sinful lifestyle, when we chase sin, it never satisfied. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it only brings with it its own problems because constantly we are thinking, are we going to get found out? Is God going to punish me in some way? Is God going to chasten me in some way? And when is that chastening going to come? And it's just an uneasy way of living. It's frustrating. But then we see the change in direction. It says in the latter part of verse 7, then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better with me than now. Remember in verse 6, it says, the Lord will hedge up thy way with thorns. Well, the effects of God's hedge is seen in this verse. Remember we said he does that to stop us going any further, that, you know, the road closed when we ignore the sign, the road closed sign. He hedges us up to stop us going any further. And sometimes God will put us under pressure, if you like, to enable us to awaken us from our senses. And he does that by frustration, illumination, recognition. In terms of frustration, when provisions are cut off, when circumstances become difficult, God has a way of getting our attention. When drastic changes take place in our lives, for the worse, frustration's not far behind. And then we begin to wonder, what's going on? What have I done wrong? Then we begin examining ourselves to see what it is that we've done. Have I done something wrong? And then sorrow sets in. And then these are all gentle tugs of the Lord. For us to recognize that we're on the wrong path. For us to recognize that the direction we're going in is not the one that the Lord would have us to go in. And that pressure from the Lord is designed to get us back on path. That pressure of the Lord is to get us to start asking some probing questions, to get asking some vital questions. And that's what it means when it says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You know, and I know, oftentimes we use this as a passage and say, oh, you need to examine yourselves to see whether you're saved or not. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are walking in a right relationship with the Lord. If we are genuinely saved, then we are expected to live our lives in a certain way. If we're not doing that, then that's where the conviction comes in. And then that's where we need to confess our sins and make sure that our fellowship with God is unhindered. Otherwise, he won't hear us. He'll turn his face from us. He won't hear our pleas. There's a frustration when it comes to sinful living. But if God wants to get us to change direction, sometimes he'll frustrate us. Then there's illumination. Frustration can lead to illumination. You know that light bulb moment? You've seen that in cartoons where somebody has an idea and all of a sudden it's like, bing! A light bulb comes above their head. I love it when the Lord does that. You know, maybe we've got ourselves into a situation by our own doing. There's nobody else to blame. We can't turn around and say, oh, God, you've done this to me. I can't believe we've done it to ourselves. And we are where we are. And the Lord has given us a gentle tug to get back to himself. We're frustrated and all of a sudden, there's that light bulb moment. Maybe we're reading the word and it just stands out in like a million size font. And it's that light bulb, it's that illumination. Where, if you like, we wake up as a frustrated sinner, as it were. You know, we understand that probably a bit more clearly in terms of somebody, you know, coming to know the Lord at that light bulb moment being the point of conviction and calling upon the Lord for salvation. But it happens to us as well as believers when we're headed in the wrong path. Israel would return to the person they left. They would return to the Lord. Gomer would return to her husband. Sometimes the Lord puts us in precious situations like that to illuminate us, to lead us to that illuminating point of our life so that we can start to answer questions truthfully. Am I where I'm meant to be? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I the believer he wants me to be? Am I the husband, the father, the son, the brother, the whatever it is I'm meant to be? When you think of the pressure of a match, when it's struck against a rough surface, ignites it into a brilliant light. God uses his pressure to turn the lights on in our lives sometimes. And we see that in the prodigal son. His want and wallowing in the pig pen awakened him in his need. And I'm thankful that, you know, that was the hedge of thorns. He couldn't go any lower than that. But then that was the light bulb moment. That was the point where it says, and he went and spent all there and arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began in want and he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Light bulb moment. He came to himself. You know, and that's the best thing we can do as believers. You know, I think the devil kind of lulls us into a false sense of security when we start living a sinful life as believers in the Lord to say, look, there won't be any repercussions. God loves you anyway. He's got to forgive you. Don't worry about it. Better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Just go ahead and do it. And he lulls us into that false sense of security. And we know deep down that what we're doing is not right. But then the Lord takes us into a point of frustration where he hedges us up with a wall of thorns, and then bing, the light bulb comes on, and we come to ourselves, we come to our senses, and recognize that it is far better to feed at the Lord's table than to feed upon the scraps of the world from the devil's table. And then there's our recognition. Now, those who are lost and reject the Lord will indulge in a sinful lifestyle, and they may temporarily get what they want. But even for the believer, you know, we can kind of dip our toe in the water again and miss some of the things that have been taken away from us since becoming a Christian and feel like that'll satisfy again. But whenever we indulge in a sinful lifestyle, lost or saved, it'll only be a temporary fix. I can promise you this, as a child of God, you will get what you want when it comes to sin, but you will lose what you had. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about a fellowship with God. The blessings of God. You look at Samson. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. The same with Jonah, Achan, Saul, David. They all got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. When we're in that pressure situation or the loss of past blessings, then it can cause us to count our past blessings or our present benefits we have left in our lives and where those blessings came from. After losing almost everything, Israel realized that they were much better off serving and worshiping the Lord. Gomer would recognize the love of Hosea. She would recognize the blessing of being married to him. When we recognize the blessing and the source of our blessings, then that plays a vital part in our repentance. Don't ever think that as a child of God that we can, you know, we can walk away from God and prosper. Don't ever think as a child of God that we can walk away from God and be blessed. You might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but you won't be blessed. But don't ever think you can walk away from God and God will allow you to stay in that condition. He has a way of bringing us to our senses in order for us to get to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It gets to a point where we recognize what we have in the Lord. You know, we often think that the grass is greener on the other side. Oh, maybe it'd be easier if we just go back to our old lifestyle. But we'll get what we want and lose what we had. That closeness with the Lord, that fellowship with God, the blessings that come from that. And it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Instead of asking why do bad things happen to good people, we should be asking why do good things happen to bad people? Why does God bless us? We don't deserve his blessings. Why does God bestow his blessing upon us? Why does he allow us to have so much? We don't deserve it. God is considerate and he's good to us even when we don't deserve it. The Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know, the purpose of God's goodness is to draw us back to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance. God's goodness is not to drive us away, but his purpose is always to bring us back. And you know, there are some people who think, I've wandered so far away from the Lord, there's just no hope for me. Oh, you don't know what I've done. I've done something so bad that there's no future for me in my walk with the Lord. And that's just not the case. That's just not true. You look at the biblical account, you look at somebody like David, a man after God's own heart, who would do something in terms of committing adultery with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed, and yet God still used David, and yet God still made David such incredible promises, and yet God gave to David such incredible psalms. Don't think that God is done with you because you've headed off on the wrong path. Just make sure it's a temporary path. And that God will bring you back. When you look at the prodigal son, you see the same pattern of recognition in his path back home. Can I say this? The filth of a pigsty can wake a person up. Anybody ever been to Folly Farm? Everybody outside of Wales, I was like, what is Folly Farm? Folly Farm's probably the most famous farm in Wales. I think everybody at some point in their lives has been to Folly Farm. Have you never been to Folly Farm? You've never been to Folly Farm. What kind of parents are you? You've been to Folly Farm, okay. So we see the tidy parent in the household, okay. Anyway, so you go into Folly Farm, and we used to take the kids there when we go to 10 and they get to feed the goats and these little these little tiny goats or these lambs, and they're so cute and fluffy, and it's gorgeous. And you know, they sit on the hay bales, not the lambs, the kids sit on the hay bales, and then they bring these little lambs out and you feed them with this bottle, and you say, that's so cute, that's so lush, it's lovely. It's just the smell of hay, and it's just fab. And then you walk around the corner to the pigsty, and it's bogging. It absolutely stinks. And you're like, I want to go back and see the lambs. This was far cuter. It's horrific. They're hotter now. Don't get me wrong. I love bacon as much as the next person. Sorry. I love bacon's lush. But a pig really stinks. And it doesn't take long to be in that area of Folly Farm to think, I want to get out here. Pigsties have a way of waking you up. Can you imagine how low that was for the prodigal son? Pigs were an unclean animal. So for a Jewish person to even have anything to do with a pig was not a good thing. For a Jewish person to be feeding pigs was not a good thing. For a Jewish person to be eating the food that was meant for the pigs was not a good thing. The pigsty has a way of waking us up. The filth can wake up a person very quickly. How incredible that the prodigal son came to himself. Sin and fun do not hold hands and go steady for long. It's only for a season. There's always repercussions. There's always consequences. If men will not take away their sin from their so-called fun, then God will take away the fun from their sin. It says in Luke 15, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thee and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. How incredible that he came to his senses and went back to his father's house. What did his father say? Did his father turn around and say, too late for you, sunshine? You have embarrassed me. You have, taken my money. You've squandered your inheritance. You've made a fool of yourself. You've made a fool of this family. I can't believe what you've done. You've brought shame upon us. No, the scripture says the father was waiting for him. And I have no doubt that every single day, dad was waiting for his boy to come home. Every day. You know how incredible it is when the father threw his arms around the son. That wasn't just because the father was pleased that the boy had come home. You see, under Jewish law, the son should have been stoned to death. That was the law. Dad was simply saying, no, there's no punishment. My son who was lost is found. How incredible that God will never turn a wayward child away from him. If a man was to try and get iron out of ore with a hammer, it wouldn't work. He couldn't do it. Iron is not a mechanical bonding. It's a chemical union. The ore must go into a great furnace, and as the temperature rises, the iron within the ore turns to liquid and the metal runs out. And that's how God works in our lives. Sometimes he puts us in the fire, but it refines us. It gets rid of the dross. The dross comes to the top and is scooped away, and all that's left is pure. And we don't like the fire. But a lot of the times it's our actions that have put us in the fire in the first place in order for the Lord to deal with us, to get that dross out so that we can become pure, as it were, so that we can be more like him. You know, I love that illustration when, you know, it talks about how does the silversmith know when the silver is pure. You know, he keeps removing the dross and removing the dross. How does the silversmith know that that metal is now pure? Apparently, he knows when it's pure, when he can see his image in it. When he can see his reflection in that molten silver, he knows that it's clear, that it's pure. People are meant to see Christ's image in us. That's what we are, we're Christians. Christ-like, that's what a Christian means. But do people see Christ in us? Or do they see somebody that goes to church on a Sunday and then just lives like everybody else the rest of the week? We're meant to stand out. We're meant to be different. You know, I was saying one time about, you know, sometimes as a Christian it's difficult. You feel like a salmon swimming upstream. Lloyd came to me after the service then and said, you know, the salmon is like the strongest fish that there is because he has to swim upstream. Sometimes we feel like we're swimming upstream, that we're the only person, we're the only ones who are morally upstanding, we're the only ones doing this and we're the only ones doing that. That just makes us a stronger person because we have to stand up. We have to stand out. We have to stand fast. Let me tell you something. Worse and worse this world is going to get. It's not getting better. You know, I'm sure that you've been told in the past that this world is getting better, you know, man is getting better. They're not. Man's getting worse. Sin is just now being celebrated, whereas before it was frowned upon. Now it's celebrated, now it's legalized, now it's encouraged, now it's taught in the schools as being okay. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. And we've got to stand out. Now, I don't know where you are today. We've done 2 points or 4 points, so we're going to have to carry this on next week. I don't know where you are today. I don't know if maybe you've started on a path during this lockdown that has taken you away from the Lord. I know for a lot of people, this lockdown has been a hedge of thorns. It's literally stopped us in our paths, and it's caused us to reflect upon what matters to us because everything else has been taken away. You know, whereas we would look forward to a holiday, whereas we would look forward to spending time with family, whereas we've looked forward to retail therapy, whatever it is, they've all been taken away. And now we recognize what is important. And for a lot of people, they've recognized that their relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in their lives. And that's awesome. But for some people, lockdown has been tough. And that's caused them to question God's goodness. That's caused them to question God's will in their lives. That's caused them to question what their purpose is. But God can use that as a fire to simply refine us. You know, maybe during lockdown we've started ahead in a direction that's not good. Physically, mentally, or spiritually. Maybe that's you today. And maybe the Lord is putting things in your path to frustrate, to illuminate, so that you can return. Maybe you were here today. Maybe you're listening to this online today and you've gone so far that you feel like you're literally in the pigsty of life. Well, come back to the Lord. God used the cross to demonstrate his love to the world. Can I say this? He could have used the club to punish the world because of their sin. But he didn't. He used the cross. For God so loved the world. I understand, you know, there's no degrees to God's love, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. If God loves the lost that much, I'm not saying that he loves the saved more than he does the lost, but do you understand what I'm saying? We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. If he was willing to do that for those who were lost, what do you think he's willing to do for those that he's already purchased, that belong to him? He just wants us to have that fellowship with him, to seek his face, to walk with him. He doesn't want us to head on a path that is a sinful lifestyle because it leads to frustration. It doesn't bring glory to God and it will only bring pain and hardship to our lives. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Maybe you are headed in a path today that's not good. Can I say this? Listen to the road sign. If it says stop, stop. Don't try and cross the river in a Hyundai Getz, because it won't get you very far. It would have been funny if the sign said dip the headlights, but it didn't. Maybe the Lord is putting a roadblock in your path, a hedge of thorns to stop you. Listen, don't ignore the signs. Don't get to the pig pen. Don't allow the car to be driven into the river. Don't go that far. Stop and listen to the Lord, because he has a way of changing our direction for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just pray that you would help us today. And whoever's listening to this message, Lord, maybe they've started to wander a sinful path. And maybe they're recognizing the frustration of that sin. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that we serve a loving God, a God who is waiting for a wayward child to return. And Father, I just pray that you would help us today, that you would help us to recognize what we have. We don't want to give up what we have to obtain something that is not worth it. So Father, would you just help us today to be the believer we need to be? Would you undertake for us today so that we might be a testimony to a lost and dying world? Would you help us in these days of difficulty and darkness? And would you enable us to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ in this dark and desperate world? So Father, I just pray that if you're speaking to someone's heart today, that they'd be encouraged by the fact that the Heavenly Father awaits with open arms for a wayward child to return. Father, I just pray that you would encourage us to recognize the fact that we do serve an incredible God. And because you love us, you'll always chasten us when we step out of line. So Father, I just pray now that you would continue to direct our paths. Help us to be the believers we need to be in this day and age. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask those now who are down to sing our last hymn to come forward, and we're saying, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah."
Guide me, O Lord. front of the screen at home, Lord. And we thank you again for the challenge of your word and for the reassurance of your word. Lord, we remember, as was mentioned, the example of David getting so deep into sin and suffering the consequences of that, but coming out of that and knowing your blessings and how his life has then blessed so many in the years that have followed. And Lord, we just take encouragement from that, Lord, and we just pray that you will help us to face us and that we can turn our backs on those sins and repent and turn to you, Lord, that we might have a closer communion with you. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us now as we leave. Just pray to be with us as we gather together, again, whether in person or online later today. Just ask your blessing and be with us until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.